let's open our Bibles to the book of Proverbs in chapter number 3. Proverbs chapter number 3. The last couple of weeks we've looked at chapters 1 and 2 of the book of Proverbs. Tonight I want to take a look at chapter number 3. I must say, the book of Proverbs is certainly one of my favorite books of the Bible. Of course, as you get to studying each book of the Bible, they have a way of becoming most liked book at the time. And it's probably because of all the truths that you're learning at that particular time. I've already said the last couple of weeks that the book of Proverbs is the most practical book in the Bible, filled with, you know, instructions for daily life. And that's one of the reasons many preachers and pastors encourage people to read the book of Proverbs on a monthly basis. And it's probably one of the reasons we should spend a great deal of time in the book of Proverbs during family devotions, you know, teaching our children the things that are contained in the book of Proverbs. So just kind of to review, when we looked at chapter number 1, I gave you an outline concerning the book, or concerning the chapter, the purpose, the practical examples, the plentiness of wisdom, that is, how available it is, how God intends to impart it unto us, and the product or the consequence of not listening to the wisdom of the Bible as a whole, and you could even say chapter number 1. Chapter number 2, as we looked at it, I pointed out a number of things, not as nice of an outline and alliterated, but we focused first of all on the if-then phrases found in the chapter, and again, to review, you'll notice verse 1, 3, and 4 all contain the word if. And so this gives us the conditions that need to be met in order to see the consequence that's given to us in verse number 5. And that's where you find the word then. So if deals with the conditions that need to be met, and then deals with the promise or the consequence of meeting those conditions. And I want to say, and we even looked at this in chapter number 2, that just because there are conditions that have to be met, you know, to obtain the wisdom of God, does not mean that God intends to make it difficult. He wants us to understand His Word.
That's right.
But you're only going to understand it if you want to. And that, in a nutshell, is what is required in order for us to understand the wisdom of God. We need to want to hear it and to obey it. And so we focused on that a little bit last week. We also looked at how the word paths is emphasized in the chapter from verse number 8. Through verse number 20, the word paths is found 7 times, so basically every other verse once per 2 verses. And again, this indicates to me the practical nature of the book of Proverbs. Wisdom, and I'm talking specifically about the wisdom contained in this book, the book of Proverbs and the Bible as a whole, has a profound impact upon the way that we walk, on the way that we live our lives. And that's what paths deal with. When you obtain the wisdom that God wants to impart to you, it affects the direction that you walk, the way that you live. That simply cannot be helped. And then the last thing that we emphasized in chapter number 2 was the direction those go who forsake the wisdom of God. And, And that's found primarily in verse number 17 when it says, which forsaketh the guide of her youth and forgetteth the covenant of her God. It's talking specifically within this context about the strange or the immoral woman, but this could apply to anyone who rejects the wisdom of God. Those who reject are not only rejecting God, but they're rejecting many times their spiritual authorities of parents and pastor. And that this verse references both of those. She forsaketh the guide of her youth, and of course the mother is the one who guides the house, guides the home, guides the children, so the parent, and forgetteth the covenant of her God. Don't be rebellious against your spiritual authorities. That is a very dangerous thing, and it leads to disastrous consequences. So we want to get into chapter 3 here tonight. So let's read a portion of chapter number 3, and then we'll pray and get into the message. It says, my son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck, write them upon the table of thine heart. So shall thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Let's pray. Lord, bless as we consider this chapter tonight. Lord, though we'll only touch the surface of its content, might it be a blessing and might it motivate us to dig deeper into the Word of God that we could truly possess all the wisdom that you desire to impart unto us. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I've divided this chapter into three sections. The value of wisdom, the alternative to wisdom, and some practical wisdom. The end of the chapter gives to us what I consider to be some practical wisdom. Matter of fact, when you read verses 27 through 35, it seems somewhat disconnected from the rest of the context. I don't know if that's necessarily the case. Maybe, and I don't recall off the top of my head if the book of Proverbs was given to us by God with the chapter divisions. I think most of you are aware that most of the chapter divisions in our Bible are man-made and were given to us later. But there are some books of the Bible, like the book of Psalms, that were given to us with chapters, and I just don't recall whether or not that was the case with the book of Proverbs. If it were, I guess the chapter divisions could have been slightly different, because it seems to me the first 26 verses deal with somewhat the same subject, and then beginning with verse number 27, God gives to us some practical wisdom, and we'll look at that at the end of the message. But notice, first of all, the value of wisdom. And I know some of this is going to seem somewhat repetitive, but this is one of the overall themes of the book of Proverbs, especially the first 11 chapters. And so we would expect the subject of wisdom and its value to come up often. And the fact that it does demonstrates that God wants us to understand this point, that wisdom, and when we say wisdom, and when the Bible uses the word wisdom, we're talking about this book, not the wisdom of the world, you know, not someone who has a bachelor's and a master's and a PhD, you know, from secular universities, but we're talking about the practical wisdom that God gives to us here in this book. It's valuable. How valuable is it? Well, look at verses 13 through 15. I think these are the key verses of the chapter. It says, happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all things thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. You know, I have to give my illustration one more time, because really it's after reading these passages that I formulated this illustration, No, I've given it already. But if you knew that every time you opened your Bible, you were going to find a $20 bill, you would be opening it constantly throughout the day. You would be opening it so much you probably would not need a secular occupation. Because we understand the value of currency and the value of money. But the value of the wisdom contained in this book is more valuable than 20s, than 100s, than money that can be earned. That's how valuable the wisdom of this book is. Matter of fact, it's so valuable, it says in verse 15 again, and all things thou canst desire. Think about that for a moment. How big can you dream? What are some of the things that you might desire in your life? Riches, fame, power, happiness. What is it that you desire? Think about it for a moment. Because anything that you can desire, and some of us can desire some great things, is not to be compared. Not to be compared to possessing the wisdom that can come from understanding this book. If I were to tell you that I have the key to a long-lasting life, that I have the key to happiness, to favor, I have the key to health and to prosperity, I have the key to riches, to honor, to peace, would you want what I have? Well, I do have the key to all those things. The key to all those things is the wisdom of this book. Let me demonstrate. Here is the value of wisdom. It says in verse number 2, and it's talking about God's law, God's commandments, God's wisdom. If you possess them, and again, verse number 1, perhaps I need to reread it. It says, my son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. And by the way, we are skimming the surface of the book of Proverbs. I could stop right here and preach an entire message simply on the first verse. I mean, we could talk a great deal about the first two words, my son. You know, the relationship that we have as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ is equated with a father-son relationship or a parent-child relationship. That tells us a whole lot about the nature of God. Because the same way God-fearing folk feel about their children is the way that God feels about us. He loves us unconditionally. He desires what is best for us. And here the Father says, my son, forget not. Again, we can make another point right there. The Bible says a lot about, you know, forgetting. I think it's the book of Proverbs that says, or maybe the book of Psalms, that all the nations that forget God shall be turned into hell. The New Testament tells us to forget those things which are behind. The New Testament tells us don't forget to entertain strangers. It tells us not to be a forgetful hearer. Again, I just want to highlight, we could spend a great deal of time in each and every verse of this chapter, but we want to simply glean what we can on the surface. And what it tells us on the surface about wisdom is that possessing it can lead to length of days and long life. Seems like everybody wants to live a long time. Everybody I know except one person. I think I told you about that recently. The one person, they thought, wow, who wants to live to be 60? You know, your body stops working, falls apart. Of course, she's 24, so she'll change her mind when she's 59. And so, again, you read this passage, and is it a promise that you'll, you know, live to be 80? I mean, the Bible tells us the average life expectancy of man is 70, and in some cases, you know, man lives longer, but normally not much past 80. Is this a guarantee if we forget not the law of God, if we obtain the wisdom of this book, can we be guaranteed that we're going to live to be 80? That's what I find myself asking when I read the passage. And I don't know, on the surface I would conclude that yeah, that's true. But then I think about some people, like John the Baptist, he didn't live to be 80. He got his head chopped off. You know, there was other men in the Old and New Testament who appear to be righteous men, men who loved God. They didn't have a long life. Naboth, you know, he was killed simply for doing what was right. There was another prophet I'm thinking of in the Old Testament, contemporary of Jeremiah. Jeremiah's life was spared when he was thrown in the miry clay, but there was another prophet who his life wasn't spared, and the king had him killed for his prophecies. And these appear to be good and righteous men, and they didn't live long. And some would say, well, this is just a general principle. It doesn't necessarily apply to every single circumstance. Maybe that's the correct conclusion to come to. I'm not exactly sure. I just throw it out there for your thought and your consideration. But if we just take it at face value, what does it say? That you'll have length of days and long life. And not only will you have a long life, but it says it will be a peaceful life, and peace shall they add to thee. Again, I hear the world talking about how they want to live long lives, and the world wants peace. I was listening to Mark Zuckerberg give a speech. He was the creator and maybe still the CEO of Facebook. He's a traditional bleeding heart liberal. Saying how we, you know, why can't we all just get along? Well, that would be great. I'd love to get along with everybody. You know, I believe the Bible. If they just come alongside and believe the Bible too, we'd go right along living in peace and harmony. I mean, the Bible says to live peace with all men if it's possible, but there's just some men that don't want to live peaceably. I mean, when they strap bombs to their chest and come over and say, hey, give me a hug. I'm like, no hug. I'll give you a bullet. But the world wants peace. I don't always obtain outward peace, but I tell you what, there's a peace in my soul. And I'm sure if you're saved and walking with the Lord, you understand what's meant here. Because there's a peace in your soul too. Look at verse 4. It says, so shall thou find favor. Again, if you possess the wisdom that comes from this book, so shall thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. You want to have favor with God and man? That is privilege with God and man? Will possess and put into practice the wisdom of this book. Proverbs 16:7 says that, you know, when your ways please the Lord, He'll make it so that even your enemies live at peace with you. How about that? That further supports what is said in verse 2. Look at verse 8. Here's another, again, it's really a consequence of possessing and practicing the wisdom of God, but it demonstrates to us its value. It says, there shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Oh, you want to be healthy? I mean, the world is also health crazy, aren't they? Today was National Walk Day, I think. Pulling in at the MOB, and I'm telling you, there was people walking around that sidewalk. I couldn't hardly get in the parking lot. I went in the building, I walked downstairs, and here's all the same people were walking down there. I'm like, what? You know, walk us on inside and out? And they said, yep. And I remember I deleted about 5 emails about that. I don't have to go walk around in circles at lunch. I just walk back and forth the buildings all day long. Why do they do that? Oh, because health is important. Maybe you just need to possess and practice the wisdom of God. And you know, I work in a medical institution, but I don't know a whole lot about medicine, the practice of medicine. But just based on what the Bible says, it seems to me that it's very important to have moist bones. Have you heard me say that before? Because it's found all over. That's what is meant here. And marrow to thy bones. Maybe my wife told me sometimes that maybe has something to do with the bloodstream. Does it?
Make your red blood cells in your bone
marrow. Ah, see? God knew that probably before we knew about red blood cells and white blood cells. He said that it's important. Whatever's in your bones, you need to have good, moist bones. And you also, I guess, need to have a good belly button. Because it says navel. Or is that your abdomen? I don't know. But somebody should do some research. Because I think they'll find out that that's important to good health. Your belly button and your bones. And it's already alliterated. So I'll tell that to the doctors. Tell them that's the key. But notice, in verse 10, it says, and again, this pertains to honoring the Lord with your first fruits, which is what verse number 9 talks about, but that's the practical wisdom of God. So if you possess this and you practice it, it says, so shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. Prosperity. This isn't the only passage either that talks about this. Down in verse 16, it repeats a couple of things that are said previously. It says, length of days is in her right hand. Right? That's what verse number 2 said. And in her left hand, riches and honor. Possessing and practicing the wisdom of God leads to honor. It leads to promotion. It leads to wealth. And again, verses 9 and 10 specifically are talking about honoring the Lord with your first fruits. And there's a promise associated with that. Verse 12, for whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. And that's why verse 11 tells us not to despise his chastening. Again, these are two verses that, at least in my mind, they seem to be a little bit out of context. The book of Hebrews references them and talks about them. And perhaps this is just some practical wisdom that's given to us in the midst of this chapter. But, you know, when God chastens us, if we possess and practice His wisdom, we're not going to get discouraged by that. We're going to understand, as the book of Hebrews says, that it produces the peaceable fruit of righteousness. His chastening produces in us good things. It helps us to live right. And so can you see in a practical sense what I'm talking about just from that particular truth? God chastens us. He disciplines us when we do wrong. Well, if we understand God's purpose in doing that, it doesn't bother us. We're just like, thanks, Dad. And sometimes that's how children even are. I mean, it's amazing when you discipline them. They don't get mad about it. I mean, sometimes they might get mad about it. That's when you keep beating them until they're no longer mad and until they're humble and they appreciate what you did for them because they know they needed it to straighten them out. Verse 17 says, her ways are ways of pleasantness. And all her paths are peace. You know, today we would say that the weather was very pleasant. And what do we mean by that? There was no clouds, no storms, no hail, sleet, or snow. See, last Friday, when we got home, in the space of 3 hours, it rained, it snowed, it hailed, The wind was strong. The sun came out. Clearly, Mother Nature did not know whether it was winter or summer. It was trying to figure it out. That's what we call it, spring. That would not be pleasant weather for most people. No, pleasant is when the wind isn't blowing, the rain isn't falling, and instead there's the warmth of the sun. And you know, when you possess and practice the wisdom of God, that's the way your life is. Now again, you understand, maybe it's true that this is just a general principle, because when we get to the end of the chapter, is to talk about how everything's not always, you know, roses and sunshine. But you can still have calmness and peace in your soul. In verse number 23, it says, "Then thou shalt walk in thy way safely, and thy foot shall not stumble, you'll not fail, you'll not fall." How would you like to have a guarantee of not failing? And again, understand that within the context of the entire Bible. Sometimes we do stumble, right? But a righteous man falls and he gets back up. Verse 24, I like this. "When thou liest down, thou shalt not be afraid. Yea, thou shalt lie down, and thy sleep shall be sweet." Again, maybe I'm oversimplifying things, but how many people have to go through sleep studies and I just can't sleep and I have to take antidepressants and I have to take Prozac and I just can't sleep? Maybe they just need to possess and practice the principles of the Word of God. Most people just shake their heads and think I'm crazy, but I don't have trouble sleeping at night. I'm just saying. Maybe they should drink more Mountain Dew. Verse 25 says, "Be not afraid of sudden fear, neither of the desolation of the wicked when it cometh." Oh, there are going to be hard times in this life, hard, difficult times, stormy times in this world. But you know what? If you possess and practice the wisdom of God, you don't have to be afraid. For it says in verse 26, "For the Lord shall be thy confidence, and shall keep thy foot from being taken." You won't have to worry about it. When everything breaks out in the world and it's chaos, you won't have a thing to worry about. You'll be able to have calmness in your soul. So again, all these things talk about the value of wisdom. Its value. And its value is seen in what it imparts to the person who possesses and practices wisdom. They have long life, favor, privilege, health, prosperity, peace, happiness, honor. And they don't have trouble sleeping at night either. But what is the alternative to wisdom? That's the next point I have. What's the alternative? Well, what if we're not possessing and practicing the wisdom of God, what are we doing in place of that? Well, notice verses 5 and 6, and these are passages that I'm sure all of you are familiar with. Matter of fact, as I was thinking about these passages today, you know, it came to mind that I have these passages memorized, but I don't ever recall memorizing them. And it could just be that they were quoted so much that by virtue of that, I memorized them. But notice what it says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths." You know, if you're not possessing and practicing the wisdom of God, what are you doing? You're leaning on your own understanding. In other words, you're living your life in the manner that you think is best. You're trusting in your reason and your logic to guide you in your life and feel that as a result everything will be okay. But can I say to you, it probably won't. Unless you had some real good upbringing. And your mind has been affected by that. Everything probably won't work out quite like you're hoping. Because you're not trusting in the Lord. You're not leaning on Him. You're not allowing Him to guide and direct you. You're allowing your own reason, your own logic, your own rationale to lead you. And we know the Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You're following your heart, and your heart will many times lead you astray. Your feelings many times will lead you astray. You know, I focus a great deal, maybe because we have so many young ladies in the church. I focus on don't follow your heart, don't follow your feelings in regards to who you marry. Follow the Word of God, your parents, and your pastor. Because that's a much safer path to travel than your feelings. Now, you won't think that initially. But you'll find over time it's true. So that is what I call the alternative to wisdom. You will either live your life according to the wisdom of God, you'll either trust in Him, or you'll trust in your own self, your own feelings. There was a preacher telling a story. He was a grandfather, and he took and did some activities with his grandchildren. I forget what he did the first day, but the next day they wanted to go kayaking. And so one of the older grandsons was going to go with Gramps. And so as they get ready to get in the kayaks and such, the grandson asked him, "Have you ever went kayaking, Gramps?" And he said, "Nope." And he said, "Well, I'm not going with you then." And so the three-year-old granddaughter said, "Gramps, I'll go with you." And the three-year-old went with Gramps. And I thought, now this isn't why he told that story, but I thought to myself as I thought about these passages, you know, the older grandson demonstrated a lack of confidence in the grandfather, and in this case, maybe rightly so. And that's why he wouldn't get in the boat with him. He wouldn't allow him to guide him down the river. He didn't trust him. Well, do you trust God? Do you trust God enough to get in the boat with Him and let Him guide you down the river of life? Because we talk a great deal about trusting the Lord, and not just in regards to salvation, but trusting the Lord in regards to our everyday lives. Well, do we trust Him enough to just let Him guide? Do we trust Him enough to pattern our thinking and our actions after the principles of the Bible? I hope we do. Because the only alternative is trusting ourselves. And then that leads me to the practical wisdom that's contained in the book. And there's a couple of things before verse 27. But it seems to me that verse 27 through the end of the chapter just give to us a number of practical truths. And so I want to go through them as we're looking at the chapter. Verse 27 basically tells us to do good to others. It says, withhold not good from them to whom it is due when it is in the power of thine hand to do it. You know, if we're able to do good to people, we should. No matter who those people are. You know, we talk about Jesus' parables and the parable of the Good Samaritan. When the Good Samaritan, and we give Him that name, I think. I don't know that the Lord did. I have to look at the text, though, to remind myself of whether or not He did. But the Samaritan, when he passed by the wounded traveler, he didn't concern himself about the ethnicity of the man. He just saw that there was a need. And he had the opportunity to help, and he did. So we should do good to others when we can. There was a lady who came in the office the other day, maybe Monday or so, and she was looking for somebody and they weren't there, and And I guess they could tell, the two that were close by, that she was a little bit distraught that the person wasn't there. And I don't know, I didn't notice this, but as they were making their way down the hallway to leave the building, they must have got a little emotional because the two of them ran her down and brought her back and said, well, let me page her, let me call her. And the lady was crying. Then at that point, I don't know exactly what was going on. She's a little odd, probably a little slow. And whatever she needed her for, she felt it important. But I was quite impressed at the two individuals that went this extra effort when they didn't have to help this woman. They had an opportunity to help, and they did. And most people probably would have just let the person leave. Verse 28 says, say not unto thy neighbor, go and come again, and tomorrow I will give when thou hast it by thee. You know, be generous. Don't be afraid of lending your neighbor things, especially if you have them by you. Devise not evil against thy neighbor, neither or seeing he dwelleth securely by thee. You know, don't treat your neighbor, and again, anyone could be considered our neighbor. Remember the lawyer who said, who is my neighbor? And Jesus, you know, directed the attention away from who is your neighbor to, are you neighborly? Verse 30 says, strive not with a man without cause, if he have done thee no harm. Don't, you know, don't look for a fight. Don't try to argue with people and have disagreements. Envy thou not, verse 31 says, the oppressor, and choose none of his ways. Don't envy the oppressor. Maybe he's getting ahead in life because of the way he's treating people. But you know what God says? Don't follow in his ways. It doesn't matter if it's immediately prospering him. In the end, the just judge will do right. He says in verse 32, for the froward is abomination to the Lord. That's an unyielding person, a rebellious person, but his secret is with the righteous. Don't be rebellious. Instead, down there in verse 34 it says, surely he scorneth the scorners, but he giveth grace unto the lowly. Be humble. You want to merit God's grace? You want him to bestow his favor upon you? Well, you can't be proud in him do that. You can't be rebellious, and that's the root of rebellion, is pride. You think you know better than God. You have to be humble. And then God bestows grace. Then God gives you favor, even with other men. And then verse 35, the wise... Boy, notice this. This is quite an exclamation point to the chapter. The wise shall inherit glory, but shame shall be the promotion of fools. A fool is someone who doesn't understand the wisdom of God, nor does he practice it. But a wise person is someone who possesses it and who puts it into practice. And what's the difference in the destinations of these two types of individuals? Well, the shame, the fool's promotion is shame. That's his quote-unquote promotion. But the wise shall inherit glory. That's the end result of possessing and practicing the wisdom of God. So don't underestimate the value of this book. It's more valuable than anything that you can desire. People desire long life and health and prosperity and peace and favor and honor. Well, all those things can be obtained if you simply possess the wisdom of this book and put it into practice in your life. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the wisdom that you desire to impart unto every one of us. And Lord, might we indeed, as we saw in chapter 2, fulfill the conditions that must be met in order for us to obtain, in order for us to possess the wisdom of this book. Might we desire to know the Word of God. And Lord, You've told us in the book of James that if we lack wisdom, to ask of Thee, and that You would give to us liberally. So Lord, give us wisdom. Give this pastor the wisdom contained in the Bible. Give to each member of this church the wisdom contained in the Bible. Give to every child that's here tonight the wisdom contained in this book. Lord, that they could then see just how valuable that wisdom is. So take the message tonight and use it for Thy glory and use it for the benefit of Thy people. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed for prayer.